Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Well, welcome back to 1514. Thank you for joining us today on the podcast or the web video blog there if you're watching online. Today I have a privilege of being with the Joneses in their home. This is Dr. and Mrs. Jones. They're going to be sharing with us a little bit today. Dr. Jones just took over the role as a professor of biblical counseling at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Prior to that, he was at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and has a few decades of pastoral ministry under his belt, as well as you do, because we know pastors' wives are in ministry just as much.
Yes.
As pastors. So thank you for allowing me into your home today.
Glad you're here.
Why don't you just tell us a little bit about your family, where they are now, and what brought you to Louisville and what you're doing in ministry here.
Well, we have two sons. We left them behind. They're ages 11 and 9. I'm teasing, of course. They're 29 and 24. And we left others behind, too.
Our one-month-old granddaughter, we left, and she just turned a year old.
Oh, wow. That's one of you is very brave or very gracious. I'm not sure.
Well, we raised our children to leave, and they could go anywhere the Lord wanted them to go, so how could we not go?
It would be somewhat hypocritical, I think, if we turned down the Lord's call just for the sake of the kids. So.
Yeah. Well, yeah. That's great.
And we live in the time when we have FaceTime and Skype and all those things.
That
and
is flights. True.
And flights.
That's
yes.
True. How far of a trip is it to, because they're in Raleigh-Durham area?
Right. It's about an 8.5-hour drive.
Okay. All right. You don't have the minutes down. Well, great.
No, it just depends on who's driving, too.
That is true. That can make a big difference. So tell us, I know you're settling in. You've been here not quite a year. So
that's right.
What's your role at Southern like, and then are you doing church ministry as well?
Yes. Well, I'm teaching, as you said, at Southern, and I enjoy it greatly. I love that the ministry there. It is a extension of pastoral ministry. I see myself as a pastor, and my wife is a pastor's wife, and so we're just working with students and helping them grow. Excited about that. We've joined Third Avenue Baptist Church in the downtown. It's a bit of a drive for us out here in the suburbs, but we find it's very much worth it, and we enjoy that. And we're doing some counseling there. Each of us are doing some counseling already there.
When people hear there's a counselor in town, they don't take time to give you time to settle in.
That's true.
Called up right away. Well, tell us, I know I really appreciate, I had the privilege of sitting under your teaching this week, so thank you for that. It was a pleasure to be in the PhD seminar on marriage and family counseling, and it gave me a lot of ideas of questions I wanted to ask you, but today I wanted to talk mostly about what is it like to counsel as a couple, what kind of expectations should people have of their spouse going into ministry. I know some people, when they become biblical counselors, get very fired up about it and think everybody else in the world is going to counsel right alongside them. But that's not always the case. So why don't you tell us, I guess Dr. Jones, we'll start with you. How did you get into biblical counseling?
Well, I was a new convert to Jesus at age 17, and I was so hungry for the scriptures at that point in time that my youth pastor encouraged me to attend the Jersey Shore Bible Institute, which our church hosted that. And I began taking Monday night courses as a high school senior, and I was younger by 10 years than anyone else who was there. And I took systematic theology, Old Testament, but then there came a course called Christian Counseling. And it was taught by a local pastor who used Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. So that was 40 years ago now that I read Competent to Counsel as a 17-year-old. And changed my view of people and of ministry, and I won't give you all the details on that, but God led me into pastoral ministry. But along the way, I continued to read Jay Adams, and went to Trinity Divinity School, King's College, Trinity Divinity School, didn't get biblical counseling in either of those locations. Went into the pastoral ministry, and I really needed to counsel people. People began slowly to open up their lives. And Curtis, I went with what I knew, which was some form of nouthetic counseling, but I didn't do it very well. And so there were some summer institutes that CCF put on, and I began attending those. And that's where I met those who later became my primary mentors, David Pallison, Paul Tripp, Ed Welch, and some of those men. So that's really where I think the formative years of understanding biblical counseling came, right in my early pastorate, and just continued to develop those ministries.
Yeah, I think that's the testimony of most pastors, is you may or may not realize it, but people are going to come knocking on your door.
Well, what Adams, you know, what came out in Competent to Counsel, the early seeds, was the power of the Scripture, as well as the role of the church and the pastor. And so I'm in this unfortunate position, unlike many of my fellow graduates who could simply just refer people off. Well, I believe it was my role, and I had the Scriptures there, so I had to learn how to counsel. And
yeah,
I'm glad that God
absolutely
helped me.
It's actually, I think you're the second youngest person as far as your exposure to Competent to Counsel. I met a lady in Sacramento whose dad gave her Competent to Counsel when she was 16 years old back in the 70s. And so not that many people get exposed so early on to that. So that was, Lauren, tell us a little bit about when did you get exposed to biblical counseling and how did you start to get into it?
I actually grew up in the town next to where Jay Adams was a pastor.
Oh, wow.
When he was teaching at Westminster. And so I'd heard about him, but I didn't read anything by him at that age. I also went to the King's College, and then we got married. And so in our discussions, you know, I understood from him that the Bible was sufficient and things like that that he had shared with me. But that was what a pastor did. It didn't really impact my life. And then when he started going to the CCF institutes and then started the DMIN program at Westminster, his life was changing right before my eyes. And he was recording his classes with permission of the professors, and we would listen to them on the 9-hour drive back home. And so I was listening to them in the car. And so one time we were at CCF for the week, I was staying with my parents, and he came home from one of his classes, and his professor had said that in the evening he was having a class, and the spouses were allowed to come, and he invited me to go. And we had a fight.
Let me set my background on this one, if I can.
Okay.
As I'm developing this counseling training and going through these courses, I'm getting a vision of Bob and Lauren, the co-counseling, the counseling team, the counseling show. I mean, we'll take this thing on the road. We will change every couple in America. You know,
yeah.
Really, we're going to do this. And so I was exerting all sorts of subtle and non-subtle, I think, pressure. Now you get into the fight we had.
So he invites me to go with him, and I said no. I was very insubmissive. I'm guilty. But I knew I was a mess. How on earth could I help anybody else? And so I just said no. And over the course of time, and as I'm reading the books by Ed Welch and Paul Tripp and listening to these cassettes he's recording on back in the day when there were cassettes and things like that, I was being changed by the Word of God and understanding things differently. And so I eventually ended up getting my degree in biblical counseling. I got my MABC at Southeastern when we were there. Had my husband as a professor for both marriage and parenting, which was a little weird. But we survived that. And so in the course of all that, I've learned that to whom much is given, much is required. So, and I also saw the need, because when we were in our church in West Virginia, I had been the youngest one by probably about 15 to 20 years in the church when we first got there. And the older women did not do anything with the younger women. They asked me, the younger woman, to teach the ladies' Bible study.
Oh, wow.
So
when, you were the educated one, is why.
And so when we more people came to the church, and most of them were our peers, we all gathered together and basically were reading all these books together, you know, Jerry Bridges, Ed Welch, things like that, and they were changing our lives. And so we all sort of talked and said, when we're older women, we want to be that older woman to younger women. And so mentoring sort of was more palatable to me initially. And so as we moved to North Carolina, we were in a church with a bunch of younger women, because there's a lot of seminary wives and seminary students. And so I ended up mentoring initially and then started counseling and then got pulled into counseling with my husband in marriage cases.
So you did eventually end up counseling together. The Bob and Lauren show came together, maybe in a different format than you initially expected. But if when you backtrack before that, about how long of a process was that between that, maybe that fight where the Bob, your expectation of the Bob and Lauren show came into conflict before you came around and really...
Well, I think God was working on both of us, because the conflict, of course, is not just her being somewhat insubmissive or fearful, and I didn't think I understood the depth of the fear at that point, but it was also me having to let go of this vision and demand and this idol, this dream, this thing. And God really did show me that that was a wrong way to view marriage and even the wrong way to view ministry. I wouldn't do that with any other church member. Yeah. Why would I pressure my wife in that way? And so God was working on me and teaching me to repent of that, I think.
Yeah, and I just learned that, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, and therefore, I've had all this great teaching in my life. Why am I keeping it to myself? And so I was also a homeschool mom when we were in West Virginia, which had demands of my time, so I did a little bit of things with him, usually the more of the fun stuff, like premarital. So when we moved to North Carolina, our oldest was in high school and more independent, and our youngest was in middle school and was relatively independent too. So I had more free time. And so it provided that opportunity to do ministry together as well as do more mentoring and counseling.
We also weren't I wasn't the lead pastor anymore. I was just a member when we came to North Carolina, because I was full-time at the seminary. And while later I did become a pastor, just part-time, I don't think we ever had that kind of expectation pressure on us. I think that gave us more freedom to minister to whom we wanted to minister.
Yeah.
But you ought to mention the minister, when our pastors were out of town in North Carolina.
Yeah. We were in the church. We had joined the church probably in November. And the week after Christmas, maybe the week after New Year's, I don't remember, somewhere around that time, the youth pastor calls me and says the pastor and his wife were out of town and they were taking a family vacation.
And the associate was too.
And the associate, and the associate was visiting family, and he said, and I have this mother of teens, and she really needs somebody to talk to. She needs a woman. Would you mind talking to her? That relationship lasted and has still lasted to this day. It's been a counseling relationship in some ways, mentoring in some ways, being a friend in other ways. A woman who has had a very, 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 very hard life and a very messy family life. And she loved Jesus and was headed in the right direction, but she didn't know how to take the first steps. She just was... And so just being able to just listen to her on the phone. And my husband would complain that I wasn't talking enough, because she would talk for an hour, because she lived alone with her kids at home, didn't drive, had no social outlets. Yeah. And so calling me and talking for an hour was her way of just talking to somebody that wasn't her kids.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really like to underline, this was of one of the hardest situations I've ever known in all my ministry life. And here it gets dumped on Lauren right away. We didn't know how hard it was going
to be. I just thought, you know, this is a mom of teenagers, you know. I'm a mom of teenagers, you know. I loved my sons. I loved the teenage years. You know, a lot of moms have fear and dread over that. I did get some gray hair from that, so. But, you know, that's okay.
Well, praise the Lord that the lead and associate pastors were gone. Because apparently, obviously, was what the Lord intended for you all. So when you finally did start counseling together, what's the dynamic like for you when you're co-counseling?
He's the lead.
Yeah, so I think the scenarios where we co-counsel would be women in some situations that maybe want me as the pastor counseling, or maybe there's some complexities that it's best for me to be that. Otherwise, it's going to be couples. And I would typically take the lead, as Lauren had mentioned, but try to bring her in, pause. Lauren, what would you add to that? Or do you have some questions? Give her the freedom to jump in at any point. The distinction between a co-counselor and a mere trainee at this point, trainees, we ask just listen only. Co-counselor, jump in whenever you want. So during the session, I think we learned, the way you said it the other day, we were talking about this, we learned to dance together, so to speak.
Yeah, you know, we're not dancers, but we understand the metaphor. So, you know, he's leading, but I'm also following, but I'm able to interject things, you know, passages of scripture that maybe he's forgetting that might be applicable, or a book or a resource. I do a lot of reading, and so there may be something I'm aware of that he's not yet had the opportunity to read.
Yeah, Lauren reads more at this stage than I do of the newest blogs and books and booklets coming out. I'm trying to keep my head above water. And therefore, she does become a kind of resource person for me, right in the session. And then, of course, after the session, the time to debrief and talk through the case and then come up with ideas as well.
That's good. So what do you think are some of the strengths of counseling with your spouse?
I like that he leads. Because then he's got more responsibility in that. But I think it actually helps couples to see how we interact, because we've had that. Couples have said that how we interact, they appreciate just in observing that, because everybody's learning marriage,
yeah.
You know, and to see how other people are interacting, even as a married couple, even in a strange setting like a counseling session, to be able to see how we may have some, you know, bantering or, you know, even interactions that...
Yeah, even times when there might be some disagreement that we might have, and obviously we have to be careful that we don't air our problems in front, but there are ways in which we can give a lot of examples that I can just say, hey, remember what happened before and how we handled that, or how we mishandled it. And I can't do that with another female co-counselor.
Right.
Right.
That's good. So are there any cautions or concerns or challenges that come up when you're counseling with your spouse that are particular to counseling with your spouse?
Well, I think one would be that we can be maybe airing too much of our life with others, so we want to hold back a little bit there. I think that would be one. I think we can perhaps be just overly familiar some points. There's a more, I feel a little more of an informal. I do counsel with other godly women, and so I'm contrasting your question. I'm thinking I'm more familiar with Lauren and a little more cautious, even what I might say in front of a female co-counselor sometimes.
I think, though, that there's also things that In counseling with your spouse, especially with, you know, he tries to protect me about some things. So, for example, we had one case where the husband had done some horrific things in their marriage, and, you know, he had sat down with the man to sort of get the scoop before he sat down with the couple, and so a lot of it didn't need to be brought up in front of me.
Yeah.
And so he protected me in that. So there's some wisdom in that, you know, because we have to go to church with these people. And you have to, I think, as a counselor, know how to keep those things in proper perspective.
Yeah, that's wise.
And we also have to, of course, gain informed consent. The woman or the couple needs to know that Lauren's going to be part of that. And sometimes with a woman particularly, but even often with a couple, they will request that Lauren be part of that if they come to me first.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned, though, that you do sometimes counsel with somebody who's not your... you co-counsel with another woman who's not your spouse. What are the strengths of that that come up with that? Because I think some people might be averse to the idea of counseling with another somebody of the opposite gender they're not married to. But you've had a lot of experience with that. What are some of the strengths that come along with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, one of the main reasons that I do that is simply to train and multiply. In one sense, I think Lauren is free to go solo with women. But I have other women who don't have as much experience or training. And so I'm just giving them training. That's what I'm all about. Is you as a pastor, you know, we're equipping the body, Ephesians 4. So that's one of the major reasons I do it. I think the strength of having another person with me, whether it is Lauren or not, is I get another, not only another set of eyes and ears, which even if it was a man, it would still be valuable, but particularly female eyes and ears.
Yeah.
And the debriefs afterwards are more rich, I find. And I'll tell you, one of the particular things I've often seen is that I find myself, I probably am just a little nicer sometimes to the woman counselee than the man. Because, brother, you know, you and I know how bad men are.
Right.
And I think we have this deluded notion that women must not be as sinful as men.
Yes.
And all that. And so it's been really fun when I debrief with a woman co-counselor. And I'll say, wow, I think if that guy would just really get his act together. And she'll say, well, what do you mean, Bob? Don't you see how manipulative she is? I'm saying, no, I don't. She's not manipulative. You know, the fair agenda and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So I think that's been one of the major things. It's really been of help to me. And I do advocate teen counseling where possible.
Yeah.
It's not always possible, of course.
I agree. I struggle with that same tendency as to assume maybe a greater level of innocence on behalf of the woman. And it's helpful to have a lady say, no, she's not as innocent as you think.
I mean, we guys are jerks. I mean, we know that, right?
We know how we're despicable. Yeah.
But see, I remind him and all the guys that he ends up training is that men are jerks, but women are witches.
There you go.
Because, you know, they are manipulative, not all of them, but they can be. They can be whiners. They can be turn the tears on, you know, things like that that guys don't generally do.
Yeah.
So another value is, let me just pick up on the thing about the tears. Not only can we see through maybe what could be manipulative tears, but then having a woman with me means she can give legitimate comfort where it is needed, and she can, you know, put her hand on her and on the shoulder, whatever would be appropriate there in ways that I can't and should not.
Yeah, that's helpful. So let me go back to the expectation that a lot of, especially guys coming out of seminary or coming out of Bible college, being trained as biblical counselors, this expectation that my wife is going to be my co-counsel. What would you say to somebody in that situation to maybe temper that expectation and just, what would you say?
I want to say to him that you must not view your wife in that way. You must view your wife as a godly member of the church and as a wife to you. I think the two roles she should fulfill would be a godly wife, and if there's children, obviously a godly mom, and an active member in the church without trying to define what her calling and gifts should be. I think there might be some minimal situations where crisis counseling, she just has to realize that, hey, honey, I need you. I got to meet with this lady, and she's in a crisis. But in terms of the more routine counseling that we typically do, I don't think we should ever put pressure on the wife unless that's her calling and gifting and training and confidence and all that.
I think, though, that making it an invitation as opposed to a request in the demandingness of it. You know, if you invite your wife to just sit in and listen and watch, if nothing else, she'll gain a better appreciation of you as her husband. But she will also hopefully develop a compassionate heart, because people in our churches are suffering, you know, and they're in messes and they need help. And, you know, if we aren't even aware of the problems, sometimes we can be very cold and callous to other people in the church.
And Curtis, you may have seen this also. When you have a lay person in the counseling with you, it does tend to create a compassion in them. And then what I find when I'm ready to do a training program, guess who are the interested registrants for the training?
Yeah.
And guess who I want to invite?
Yeah.
Because they get a burden, and it's a beautiful thing. It's multiplying.
Well, it's just like your testimony, that the when you really pursued the training was after you realized how much help you really need and how much need there is out there. Mm-hmm. That's absolutely. So Lauren, maybe you could address this. What would you say to the wife who's feeling pressure from her husband to become a counselor and doesn't feel that the gifting or call to do that?
I would say to love your husband and try to enter his world and understand the burden that he feels in counseling, and just to be willing to be willing. Because I think you have to first be willing to be willing, and then allow, pray and ask God to just help you, to see if this is something that, even though it may not be on your long-term agenda for your life, if it's something that, maybe in a small way you can help him with. I don't think every pastor's wife needs to have her MABC and get certified and go for a PhD or anything like that, but I think that she can come alongside her husband and sit in when he's doing marriage counseling and just learn and listen and be compassionate. I think that she can learn to mentor women, because that's part of what we're called to do as older women, and eventually we all are older women, and even in a young church, a lot of times you're an older woman when you're only 30.
Yeah.
Because there's a bunch of teenagers in the church and young adults at college age and things. So I think that learning, we all in the body of Christ need each other. Mm-hmm. And we can't just say, I'm not wired that way.
Yeah.
I can't do that. We have to learn to relate to each other in the body of Christ.
Yeah. So you might say that their calling may never be to become a formal trained counselor, but the reality is that everybody in the body is called to minister to one another, and that's just part of it. That's encouraging.
Let me mention one dynamic when Lauren and I counsel a couple, or even if I have a co-counselor who's a female with a couple. One of the things that we try to do is we stay together even when we meet with the individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying it's wrong the other way of doing it. Maybe typically the man meets with a man and a woman with a woman. I have found it very, very valuable to have Lauren with me when I have the individual sessions with the man, and to be part of the individual sessions with the women. She sees things I don't see. She can also, in talking with the man, represent the wife's possible position, and say, Joe, I'm not sure that's the best thing to say to your wife. And I say that to Joe has some weight, but she says that it has even more weight as a woman and as a wife.
That's good.
So I would advocate for that model.
That was really helpful. I appreciated that when you were talking about that in the class, the seminar this week. I had not thought about that, because most of the counseling, like you said, if it's co-counsel, when they split to do individual, it's the guy with the guy and the girl with the girl. And sometimes people do that for pragmatic time reasons.
Of course, of course.
But the value that you're missing out there could be worth the time.
And if there's something that's very highly personal, sexual discussions, then maybe it'll be guy-guy, woman-woman.
Yeah.
But for the most part, I try to keep her with me, and I stay with her, with the woman as well.
That's really helpful. This might be going in a different direction, maybe. When your husband's first starting to get into biblical counseling, did you ever have the time where you thought, don't try to counsel me? Or what would you say to somebody when you do feel like your spouse turns on their counselor voice or whatever, and...
Well, I think that in our early years, he did try to do that because it was so life transformative to him.
Mm.
And I was seeing it, and he was like, well, come on, woman, catch up to me. And that's not the way to do it. And so he learned pretty quickly having me listen to the, you know, he would listen to his CDs or tapes when he was driving or I was driving. And that was one way to just sort of subtly get it into it, because you're sitting in the car and you have to listen to it. And it was engaging and it was fun to listen to, for the most part. And then
David Powelson did the preaching for me.
You know? Yeah. So, you know, you're influencing that way, and giving books, you know, that are really helpful if your wife is a reader, which I am, which was helpful to me. But not every wife is a reader, and I've learned that.
And there's seasons of life, too. We're talking now with, you know, Empty Nest.
Yeah.
No, but I was even reading.
Well, you were. You're right.
I mean,
you're right.
I remember you giving me Jerry Bridges and Ed Welch's Trusting God and When People Are Big and God Is Small. Mm. They were revolutionary to my own life. And so that helped, because I understood things better, and, you know, it was softening the hard heart. And so I think that just learning how to be gentle about it, and not, you know, you don't want the big fight, you want to avoid the big fight. So
yeah, that's good. Well, we're running down on time, but I wanted to do, we have a segment at the end I saved, just kind of a fun way for people to get to know you all a little bit. I call it 2-minute favorites, but since there's two of you, I'm going to be generous and give each of you 2 minutes. So I'll throw out a favorite thing, and then one of you can answer, the other can answer, and I have a timer that I'll have to set here for 4 minutes.
They do this on in sports, so I like, this is fun.
Yeah, speed round. All right, ready? What's your favorite food?
Tabbouleh.
Pizza.
There you go. What is your favorite word?
Intentional.
Compassion.
What's your least favorite word?
Probably no.
I would agree.
All right. What's the favorite gift? Your favorite gift you've ever received?
My husband's time.
My bride. Oh, my!
Favorite gift you've ever given?
My time to my daughter-in-law.
Investment money for our son's business.
Nice.
Recent.
What's your favorite book of the Bible?
Titus.
Well, I've changed, because it used to be Ephesians, then I was thinking about the Gospel of John, but we've been going through the book of Luke, so I think now it's my favorite.
All right. Favorite non-biblical book?
The Bonhoeffer Life Together.
I finished one that scratched a big itch recently, so I would say it's called No Little Women by Amy Bird.
Favorite color?
Red.
Blue.
Favorite sport?
Basketball.
Basketball.
Favorite sports team?
Whatever he's watching.
WVU Mountaineers or Boston Celtics, whichever level you want.
Favorite Bible verse?
Psalm 56, 3 and 4, and I can't quote it.
Okay.
Off the top of my head, because I got too many versions in my head.
2 Timothy 4, 17, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength.
That's a good one. Favorite candy?
Tootsie Roll.
Reese's, particularly the minis.
Ooh, I'm with you, brother. Favorite ice cream flavor?
Mocha chocolate chip.
Mint chocolate chip.
All right.
Which she doesn't like, so I get So I get all of it. She won't steal mine.
Favorite non-biblical quote?
Ed Welch in When People Are Big and God Is Small. Need people less, love people more.
However bad your circumstances are, they are better than what you deserve. That may be paraphrased. That's from Jerry Bridges, one of his earlier writings.
That's great. Favorite restaurant?
Anything Mediterranean. I don't have a particular one. We're new to the community, so
still
exploring.
Good.
The Atries along the route in Maryland.
Oh,
I forget even what town it's in, but we would stop there all the time for great sub sandwiches. Yes.
Favorite beverage?
Birch beer. I'm from Philadelphia.
Guaraná from Brazil, or Mountain Dew Code Red.
All right. If you could pick one superpower, what would you pick?
The nose twitch that Bewitched has had.
Wow. That's great. I don't know what I would pick first.
Okay. Favorite job you've ever had?
Being a mom.
The one I have now. I love it.
Favorite animal?
The one that someone else owns.
Probably watching a deer.
All right.
Yeah.
And what's your favorite movie?
What About Bob? It's up there anyway. And Rudy. Rudy and What About Bob?
White Christmas, because my youngest son Dan and I watch it every year together.
That's great.
Well, it sounds like there's a story behind that. Maybe another. Oh, time just ran out. That was really good. You guys got through almost the entire list with two of you. Amazing. Well, thank you very much for your time. It was a pleasure to be with you and to be in your home. Thanks for inviting me here.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.